You'll turn in your Bibles again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come to the final chapter of the final book from Paul. And as we take a look at the very first four verses, the first four verses of this chapter, there are three words within these four verses that stand out from the rest. They stand out loud and clear. In fact, everything said in these first four verses revolve around these three words. And we find them at the beginning of verse 2. It says, preach the word. Preach the word. Preaching the word is the charge that is issued in verse 1. Preaching the word is what we're going to find is what we're to always be ready to do. Preaching the word is what will convince, rebuke, and exhort others in the truth. And the word of God preached is what many will reject as the last days progress. Preaching the word of God is a divine directive that Paul here gives to Timothy, but really is very much issued to every believer. In light of chapter 3, in light of the increasing sin in the world, in light of false teachers growing worse and worse, and in light of the power and uniqueness of God's word, as we saw last week from the end of chapter 3. In light of these things, here we as faithful servants are given a divine directive to preach. And that word preach, really simply what it means is to proclaim, to make publicly known that powerful and unique word of God in the world. We are to deliver a message. We're charged to do so. That's the directive. That's our directive as faithful servants. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to deliver a message. One day, back in the year 1848, a messenger came to visit Zachary Taylor saying he had a very important message for him. However, when Zachary was asked to give up the extra postage due on delivery, he did as he always did. He says, I don't do that. Just take your message away. I'm not taking any message that has postage due. Well, the messenger went away unpaid, and the message went undelivered for several days. What was that critical message? The Whig Party had nominated Zachary Taylor for President of the United States. Taylor, who was a popular hero during the American-Mexican War, ended up accepting the nomination, and here's why. After this messenger left him, message undelivered, it went for a few days, and he finally couldn't take it anymore. He'd been told that he was held accountable for delivering this message. He was told that this message is very important. So he finally went back to Zachary Taylor and said, all right, I got to give it to you. So anyway, he accepted the nomination, won the election, and of course became the 12th president of the United States. But all of that could have been very different had that message never been delivered. All that could have been very different had this messenger not carried out his duty. You see, the job of a messenger is to deliver the message, period. And it was, we're going to find, it was the virtues, really, of this particular messenger that compelled him to just complete his duty anyway. Complete his duty anyway, to complete his mission. What takes place after the message is delivered is out of his hands. But his duty was to deliver the message. And by the way, payment, prepayment of postage became required by law in 1855. But anyway, we as believers, faithful servants of God, have been given God's word. The words of God, and we are given them with the specific intent that we deliver them into the world. And from our passage, we're going to find the virtues of delivering that message. Okay, these are the things that must compel us. The subject this morning is virtues of preaching a vital message. And again, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. And I feel like I need to emphasize, we already defined the word preach. But I want to emphasize that just because we're using the word preach does not mean that what we're reading here is limited to the preacher. Okay, as in me, all right? This is for all of us. Yes, this passage is addressed to the preacher Timothy. However, preaching, again, it's proclaiming. It is heralding. It is publicizing the Word of God in the world, and every single child of God is charged to do so. Verse 1 actually opens up, at least in my translation, by saying, I charge you, or I solemnly charge you. And the idea here is of a serious courtroom challenge made before the judge himself. All right? And verse 1 gives us our first virtue. Let's read it. He says there, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And the first virtue that we find here is this: preach as one who will give an account. Preach as one who will give an account. For those of you that have ever been big game hunting, you will get the most out of this illustration, all right? But there are two motives in big game hunting. The first one is for a trophy, and the second one is for food. It's typically one or the other, sometimes both. But I've been trophy hunting, and invariably, this is how it goes down. Opening morning, I'm excited. The sun is coming up, and I start walking out through the hills. And not long, just shortly after the sun comes out, I see about 100 yards away from me, just casually meandering through the trees, a big 3-point buck. 3 points on each side. And my adrenaline starts flowing, and I lift my rifle, and I'm looking at him through the scope, and I think to myself, I've got 2 weeks to hunt. What if I see a bigger one? And I put the rifle down and don't see another deer the rest of the hunt. But I've also been hunting for food. And the strategy is entirely different. The instant an opportunity presents itself, I take it. I see the deer. And with all the precision and accuracy that I can muster, I shoot. And the reason it's different is with trophy hunting, it was all about me. It was what I wanted. As I was hunting for food for my family, I was accountable to them. I was accountable to take that opportunity. Well, as children of God, we are not trophy hunters. We're not about notching our Bible with every soul saved or every life changed, okay? We are accountable to God to take every opportunity, and with all of the accuracy that we can muster, preach the word. Preach the word. What happens after that is up to God. Preach as one who will give an account. In our passage, we find we are accountable to God right now. The seriousness of this charge is really derived from the holiness of God's word as we finished off chapter 3. Okay, the message we are to preach is a perfect message. And our delivery of that message needs to be as accurate as we know how. And that is why Paul so emphasized in the last verses of chapter 3 the profitability of studying, knowing, understanding, and allowing the Scriptures to equip and complete our life. We as believers live right now under the watchful eye of God, and we are accountable to Him. And it will be when the Word of God permeates our life that we may accurately proclaim it, give it out, deliver it. We're accountable to God right now, but we will be accountable to Christ later, okay? Because He is the judge. Our passage describes this. There will be a day when the life of every believer, the works of every believer, will be judged by Jesus. This will be a day when every word, every thought, every action, and even everything that we should have done but didn't will be judged by Christ. And we will have to give an account for those things. From verse 1, we learn that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And this tells us that no one is excluded from this judgment. Whether a person is alive or in the grave when Christ comes, his service to God will be judged. We're also told in verse 1 that Jesus will judge at his appearing in kingdom. And what this tells us is that nobody knows when it is. Nobody knows. It could be now. It could be now, all right? It is imminent. In fact, in the original language, the wording here indicates that it is about to happen. It is about to happen. It is imminent. It could happen at any moment and without notice. Christ's appearing in kingdom and His return, this is His return for the saints and their subsequent reward of reigning with Him in His kingdom. Again, this could happen at any moment. What are we accountable for? Well, we're accountable for opportunity and accuracy in preaching. That is what we will be held accountable for. Hebrews 4:13 says this. Gives us some sobering words. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." This knowledge would encourage Timothy. It would encourage him to do his work faithfully and accurately, regardless of what the world says or does. After all, the only one that he must answer to is God. Therefore, you and I must also preach as one who will give an account. The second virtue is this. Preach as one who is always available. Preach as one who is always available. Let's read verse 2. It says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Upon being given the seriousness of this charge through our accountability to God, here in verse 2 we finally see what that charge is. And we've mentioned it. It is preach the word. Preach the word. And the word being spoken of here is no doubt the Word of God, as Paul described at the end of chapter 3. Okay? It is the Old Testament, the Bible, the Gospel. All right? Preach the Word. But here in verse 2, we also find that second virtue. Preach as one who is always available, being ready to do it. In season and out of season, the word ready or prepared or instant speaks of being present, right here, right now. Timothy, be right here, right now, at hand, available. A well-known pioneer missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said this about being available. He said, "I used to ask God if He would come and help me. Then," he said, "it changed. Then I asked if I could come and help Him." but then finally said it changed again. I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. That's being available. That's being available. In reference to our passage, the preacher must be ready to preach in season and out of season. This means when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. It means for the preacher when he is wanted and when he is not wanted. It means when there is opportunity and when there is inopportunity. Whenever the Lord chooses to use him, he must be ready and available. In what ways? Well, from verse 2, first of all, he must be available to convince. To convince. Preaching the word is designed to convince. Your Bible might read reprove or correct, but the meaning of this word really is to expose and convict. To expose and convict. Preaching the word will expose the sins of man. It will show him his shortcomings. It will show him his guilt before God and convince him, or really persuade him, of his need for salvation and sanctification. Just like somebody, through the Word of God, persuaded you of your need for salvation, we are charged here to persuade others using the Word of God to convince them. And that's why verse 16 back in chapter 3 told us that reproof or convincing or conviction, it's profitable. It can lead one to salvation. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. Always be available to convince or persuade by preaching God's word. Be available to convince. Secondly, always be available to rebuke. Preaching the word is designed to rebuke. And rebuke, really, it means to reprimand. It is a formal and severe criticism from an authority. And having said that, we must note that the authority is not us. It is not us. The authority is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Rebuke from the authority of God's Word. It must never be us criticizing. It has to always be the words of God doing the convicting and rebuking. If a person gets angry with us over something we taught from God's Word, pray that it's because the Word of God said it, and it wasn't something that we said out of opinion. 2 Corinthians 5:4, Paul said this. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Preaching is letting God speak through us rather than man speaking. I pray every Sunday, I pray really every day that it would never be my opinion coming out as I teach, but only the accurate explanation of God's Word. So be available to convince, always be available to rebuke, and then thirdly, always be available to exhort. Preaching the word is designed to exhort. An exhortation is really, it is the calling of one close to comfort them. Not only will the word of God convince people of their spiritual needs, not only will it rebuke them in areas, but it will also comfort them in their time of need. In fact, oftentimes, as the Word of God convicts a person or even rebukes a person, it also comforts them because God supplies exactly what they need. Always be available to exhort. I found this phrase in a set of notes that I took on this very passage years ago. It said this, "Preaching is this, to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. To disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. That's preaching the word. And the last part of verse 2 there tells us to do all the above with long-suffering and teaching. In other words, we must be available to utilize the word of God to convince them, to rebuke them, to exhort them, and it will require patience. It will require patience. The ability to teach God's word will require patience. It'll require patience, first of all, in reading and studying the word of God. It will take patience to explain the scriptures as we teach them. And Paul is here saying, you know, Timothy, know that it will require long suffering because people will be stubborn and not listen. People will not care. People will not be convicted as you preach the word sometimes. People will go about their lives as if they're not accountable. People, he says, people will even get angry with you, Timothy, for proclaiming God's word, and in turn they will seek out teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And this actually leads us to our third and last virtue. First of all, preach as one who will give an account. Second, preach as one who is always available. And lastly, this morning, preach as one to a world in atrophy. Preach as one to a world in atrophy. Atrophy is the degenerating of the body. It is the wasting away of tissue, muscle, and even organs due to disease or malnutrition. It is really, atrophy is the body not getting or perhaps even rejecting the nutrients that it needs to live. Listen to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That term, sound doctrine, actually means healthy teaching. It means healthy teaching. It is teaching that will nourish. It is teaching that will make one strong. It is accurate teaching. It is teaching that will equip one for life. And our passage says that they will no longer endure it. And Paul is not so much speaking of the false teachers here as he is the masses, both outside and inside of the local church. They, the men of these two verses, are the potential hearers of healthy teaching, and our verse says they won't tolerate it. They won't tolerate it. If I were to say the words Harvard, Yale, Princeton, or Oxford to you, most of us would immediately be able to identify them as the prime Ivy League universities of the world. Okay? These are the top of the top as far as education goes. But did you know that these schools were founded on fundamental Christian principles? They were founded on the infallible words of God, and their primary purpose in that founding was to prepare Christians for service to God. Did you know that? But today, to my knowledge, none of these schools even offer a fundamental Christian course of study. What happened? Atrophy. Atrophy happened. Verse 3 again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. As the last days progress, people will not endure healthy teaching. Instead of realizing what they truly need, and instead of feeding on words that can make them spiritually strong, they will go after what they desire. They will have their favorite sins, and they will not tolerate any words that convict, rebuke, or speak out against those sins. They will say things like, "Don't judge me." They will say things like, "Who are you to say what's right and wrong?" They will say things like, "Ah, there is no God. There's no such thing as sin. There's no heaven and hell." Or they'll go this route. They'll say, "God is too loving to judge. He's too loving to judge, and as long as I do my best, I will be okay." And because they have itching ears, people will heap up unhealthy teachers. Itching ears is a great word picture that simply describes one who seeks out a teacher who will tell him what he wants to hear. That's it. That's it. And our verse says that in the last days, people will heap these teachers up. They'll become abundant. They will take over universities, all right? Because people will be seeking teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. There will be an abundance of self-proclaimed experts, religious leaders, philosophers, and even doctors that will validate what the hearers want to believe. I once counseled a woman that wanted to leave her husband because she said she wanted more out of life. She said she wanted to be happier. She wanted to fulfill her dreams. And I did everything in my power to communicate to her that leaving her husband wasn't the answer to her situation. However, she found a medical doctor, another minister, and a psychiatrist that told her what she wanted to hear, so she left her husband. And years later, today, she is still unfulfilled. She is still unhappy, and she has many regrets. A world in atrophy will heap up unhealthy teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Verse 4 says this, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." People will turn from the truth. They will be told the truth. The truth will be logical. The truth will be factual. They will plainly see the benefits, the joy, the results, and the proof of the truth, but they will choose not to believe it. They will turn their ears from it. What will they turn their ears to? Well, people will turn their ears to untruth. All right, just as end of verse 4 says, "They will listen to, turn to, and believe fiction, fables, myths." These are stories, writings, philosophies, and agendas that are based on theories and someone's imagination. Where do these theories or fables originate? They originate with people who say, "Well, I don't believe there's only one way to heaven." So they come up with a philosophy or religion in which there are many ways to heaven. They come from people who want to create a religion then that you can earn your way to heaven, all right? Or they'll just eliminate God altogether and then we can do whatever we want to do. However, there is a true scenario. And regardless of the fables and myths and fiction out there, there is a God. And he is perfect. And the evidence of his perfection is everywhere in creation. He wants man to know him. He wants man to be with him. But sin has separated man from God. So, almost 4,000 years ago, by inspiration of God himself, Moses predicted the coming of a Savior from sin. The Old Testament law illustrated exactly what he, the Savior, would do to save man from sin. The Old Testament told us where he would come from and exactly who he would be. And Jesus fulfilled that perfectly and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And even though the world will turn their ears from that fact, Even though the world will suffer from atrophy, Paul says here, you, Timothy, preach the truth anyway. Preach it anyway. In fact, let's peek at verse 5. He says there, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And Lord willing, we'll see more on that next week. But for now, preach as one. Share the word. Deliver the message as one who will give an account. Preach as one who is always available, and preach as one to a world in atrophy. These are the virtues of preaching, the virtues of preaching a vital message. And here's the best part. Here's the best part. Some will recognize the value and believe. Some will recognize the value and believe. Back in the year 2006, just a couple years ago, 4 years ago, there was a number of very, very old and valuable books that happened to go to auction that year. One of them was a compilation of many of William Shakespeare's plays and writings. This book was originally published in 1623, and this was about 7 years after Shakespeare's death. And the first edition, there was only 750 copies printed. However, today, less than a third of those copies exist, and just about all of them are incomplete. And that is why one particular copy of this book sold at auction in 2004 for over $5 million. What this also tells us, though, is that of those 750 copies that were originally printed, very few fell into the hands of people who knew what they had. Very few recognize the value, or perhaps future value, of this writing. All right? But some did. Some did. Christians are called to distribute the Word of God in the world. We are accountable to do so. We must be available to do so. And even though most will reject it, even though most will not realize the value and nutrition of the words that we are delivering to them, some will. So preach the word. Preach the word. While soul winning and sanctification is the desired result, the directive for us is not to save. Okay, the directive for us is to deliver the message. What happens after that is in God's hands. It's in God's hands. It is God who will do the rest. 1 Peter 3:15, we'll end with this. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that what that really means is, in other words, let God work in and through you. Okay, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this charge. Charge delivered from Paul to Timothy just under 2,000 years ago, Lord. And I thank you for the impact that this charge can and should have in our lives right now. Father God, I pray that we would take these words to heart and recognize that your word, while it is definitely something that we must treasure in our own hearts, it is also a treasure that we must deposit into the lives of others. Father God, help us to recognize that the eternity of a soul depends on this message being delivered. That we have been given a divine directive, a divine charge to preach that word. Not only the gospel message that would lead one unto salvation through faith in your Son, Lord God, but also to preach your words in teaching and edifying one another. To sit under that teaching, allow those words to penetrate our own hearts and grow us, to sanctify us, Father God, that we might be more useful to you. Lord God, again, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for the urgency and the intensity of it. And Father God, I pray that it would change us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.